Morning, church. Our Bible reading will be on Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. It's read as follows. Chapter 1, in the second year of the king Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty said. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. It is a time for you, yourselves, to be living in your paneled houses while this house remain a ruin. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remained a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought in the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. Amen.
Good morning. So as Cameron mentioned, this morning we're starting a three-week series on the book of Haggai. Put your hand up if you could find the book of Haggai without using the index. Excellent. Very good. It's not a book that we read very often, but it's a good book. It's a book that was written to speak into the life of God's people. And even though it was written thousands of years ago, what it's got to say is still relevant because today we are God's people. So it has a lot for us to learn from this morning. It's very interesting. I just want to put this out there that the sequence of us doing Haggai now was not intentional to tie in with our building project. That's all God. This has just been how things have just fallen. So just putting that out there. Glad that this wasn't last week. Let's just pray and thank God now. Almighty God, it is so good for us to be here this morning. Thank you that we are your people and that you are our God. And thank you that we can come here together this morning, that we can worship you, we can sing songs of praise to you. We can pray, we can share our burdens, and we can learn together. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will be fully present with us and will be speaking into us, into our lives, so that we can be changed and conformed more into your image. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So every single one of us makes decisions every day. Big decisions, small decisions, but they're decisions that reflect what our priorities are. They're decisions that reflect what's important to us. So it might be whether you're going to eat healthy food or you're going to eat takeaway. That's a decision that reflects what's important to you, your health or not. Whether you're going to stay in the same job or whether you're going to do more study or have more training so that you can create more opportunity. Whether you're going to rent a house or a unit here locally or you're going to move further west so that you can buy a place. A decision whether to come to church this morning or go to the beach. And can I say thank you to all of you for that good decision of being here this morning instead of at the beach. Well done. The book of Haggai has a lot to say about priorities, about what should be important to us, about what should come first in our lives. Now, it's a book that contains essentially what is four speeches or four messages. Each of those begins with the date, the day, the month, and the year of King Darius's reign. He was the Persian king. And because it's so specifically set out, we can know from that the events in the book of Haggai all took place within a 3.5 month period. So it's a short book, just two chapters, but everything in it happened in a short space of time. Today we're going to look at the first one of these messages. But before we do, I think it's important for us to consider who Haggai was and why it was that God was using him to be the spokesperson for his message. We don't actually know very much about Haggai. He's mentioned in the book of... gone out of my mind. In Ezra, Ezra talks about Haggai as well. We know that he was a contemporary of Zechariah, who was another prophet, and he was a prophet. That's pretty much all. We don't know anything about his family, which is unusual because most of the prophets we have, that they were the son of so-and-so or they came from such-and-such. All we know with Haggai is that he was a prophet. Clearly, that's enough for us to know that he was a man who loved God, a man who was passionate about the things of God, and that's probably why God chose him. But this first message is initially directed at the Jewish leaders. So you might be wondering why God wouldn't just speak directly to them, particularly to the leading Jewish religious leader, the high priest. Now, why wouldn't God speak directly to him? He was the person who had authority over God's people. But maybe they hadn't been good leaders in the past. Maybe God had tried speaking to them and they weren't listening. Maybe the leaders had been part of the problem. We don't know, but right through the Old and the New Testament, we see so many examples of leaders not leading God's people in a God-honoring way. And we often see that as a result of that, God chooses ordinary men and women to be his voice, to be his prophets. You know, I think it's the same today. I think today we have modern day prophets, and I was thinking about who comes to my mind if I think of those people, and I thought of Martin Luther King Jr. I thought of Keith Green, Mother Teresa, Tim Costello, and a friend of mine, Steve Frost. These are all people who I think God speaks prophetically through today. And I believe that there are people here in our church that God speaks prophetically through to us today. But it's not always easy to be God's voice, because people quite often, in fact, more often than not, they don't want to hear what God's got to say. They don't want to hear it, especially if they're people in positions of authority. Quite a number of years ago in a previous church, I had this growing sense that the decisions that our leaders were making and the direction that they were taking our church in wasn't good. And this growing sense that if we continued down that path, our church was going to die. Now, I didn't think that it was my place to say anything, so I just prayed about it. I knew that I wasn't alone in thinking this. But the more I prayed about it, the more I felt compelled to say something about it. It took me a long time, but finally I spoke with our elders. And I just shared with them what I was feeling, what I was sensing from God. They didn't want to hear it. But Rob and I then got to watch the service that we'd attended go from well over 150 people to less than a dozen in a very short space of time. I believe God, through His Spirit, continues to speak to us today. And I think it's through people like Haggai, or myself at the time, people who are passionate about God, people who are passionate about the things of God and wanting others to share that passion, to know God. That's who I think God speaks through. So I want to encourage you, if that's you, if there are things that when you're praying you think God is speaking to you about the life of our church, then I want to encourage you to be bold. I want to encourage you to not be afraid to come and share that with me or with any of the other leaders, because I really believe that it's through us together that God speaks to us. And so as God speaks to us, we're then able to discern if that is the truth or if that's just our own thoughts, which sometimes it is, but we discern those things together. Back to Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. On August 29 of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. So who's speaking? Well, it's God. The Lord of heaven's armies, or some versions would say the Lord of hosts or the Lord Almighty. It was a common phrase used by Old Testament writers, used hundreds of times, 14 of them in the book of Haggai. And it's used here to make a point. The writer here wants to emphasize that the person speaking is God. It's the master. It's the source of all power and control and authority. It's the person who has that authority over all that's seen and unseen, over the things that take place on earth, but also in the heavens. And who is this Lord of heaven's army speaking to? Well, he's speaking to Haggai, but it's through Haggai to speak to the Jewish leaders, to the people who are the leaders of the Jewish community. But more broadly then, this is God speaking to all of his people. He's speaking to the Jewish remnant, which would have been about 50,000 men and women who had left Babylon about 20 years before this to come back to live in Israel. See, the Persian king Cyrus had given permission for people who had been exiled from their home countries to return. So that meant that the Jews who wanted to go back were free to do so, free to go back to rebuild their temple and to establish a faith community of God's people in Jerusalem. You can read all about this in the book of Chronicles or Ezra and Nehemiah, but sadly, we read that only a small number of Jews took up the offer. Most of them decided to stay back in Babylon. They'd made a life for themselves there. They'd established a community. They were comfortable. I imagine that they didn't want to risk the hardship of moving across deserts to a land most of them would have never seen. They only would have known about it through stories that had been passed on through generations before them. But a small, faithful remnant had returned. And they'd started off well. They'd rebuilt the city walls and they'd begun work on the temple. But after a while, that work had stopped. They faced some opposition. They faced pressure from some hostile neighbours, but it seems they also had some other priorities. God says, "This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." I'm thankful after last week that we didn't say that. It's been 20 years. They've started the building process, but it's not finished. And I don't think that's because they didn't want to build it. these were the faithful remnant. So I don't think it's because they didn't think the temple was important. They just didn't think it was the right time to build it. Which begs the question, what was it the right time for? Well, the answer is in the next verse. The Lord sent this message through. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? Clearly, it's not time to finish building God's house because they're so busy building their own. They're not just building their own houses just to have some shelter, though. They're building luxurious houses, bigger and far better than what they really needed. I read that and I found myself wondering what our houses say about our priorities. You know, in Haggai's day, it was the actual temple building itself, the physical building, that was important. Because that was where people came to worship God. It was where the presence of God dwelt. But it's different today. Our physical buildings aren't really important because we can worship God anywhere. The principle, though, is the same. Just think for a minute. How often do you see Christians today living in expensive houses, sometimes owning more than one, driving flashy cars, having the latest technology, enjoying lots of travel overseas, yet they attend a church that's in a really run-down building? And they struggle to pay a pastor or to have many missional activities in their church. Now, those things aren't wrong. Travel, having a car, a house, they're not wrong, but they become wrong as a priority when they come at the expense of the kingdom of God. I think it's a good question for us to consider this week, is what does our home and our lifestyle say about our own priorities? Does the way we spend our time and our money suggest that we put the things of God first or ourselves? I think what's interesting here is that even though these people have made their own homes and their own lives their priority, even though all their time and their effort and their wages are going into making their own lives comfortable, they're still not happy. They're still not happy. God rebukes them. He says, look at what's happening to you. You've planted much, but you harvest little. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but you can't keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. Look at what's happening to you. Four times God says this. Look at what's happening to you. Stop for a minute. Reflect on your own life. Is what you're doing making you happy? Is what you're doing leaving you satisfied and content? I would say if it's not, then why keep doing it? Clearly for them, it wasn't. Their self-interest hadn't bought them economic growth and stability, buzzwords that we constantly hear at the moment. Even their most basic needs weren't being met. They were hungry, they were thirsty, and they were cold. This image of pockets with holes, it suggests that the people were just wasting their time and their money and their energy. Why? Because they weren't willing to put God first. God says, you have been so busy looking after your own interests, but it hasn't made you happy. It's only left you wanting more. In a recent Eternity magazine that I know that some of you read, Tim Costello wrote these words. He said, some Australians on $120,000 a year or more believe they're doing it tough, and they're angry that our nation gives too much in foreign aid, though we give much less than most nations. I'm saddened that our rich middle-class homes have become incubators of self-righteous apathy toward others and the things of God. When I read this, what I found doubly tragic was the fact that so many Christians would fall into this same statement. You know, Jesus spoke out so strongly and so loudly and so consistently against a self-serving lifestyle. He did that especially in what we call the Sermon on the Mount in the start of Matthew. He so specifically said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear, because your heavenly Father loves you and he knows what you need. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all you need will be given to you. I wonder how many of us can honestly say that we put the kingdom of God first in our lives, that we put the things of God ahead of even our own comfort, our own careers, even our own families. You know, Israel couldn't say this. And their self-focused choices eventually led to their ruin. And again, God calls his people to stop and consider. He says, look at what's happening to you. You hoped for a rich harvest, but they were poor. And even when you bought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of heaven's armies, while all of you were building your own fine houses. It's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I've called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. You know, because God is sovereign and in control over the weather and the land, Haggai here, he sees that their economic hardship and the drought and the loss of crops are a direct rebuke from God. He connects these things together. He recognises the signs of God not being pleased with his people. He does that because he knows God's words. He knows that this is just God doing exactly what he said he would do. If you look back at Deuteronomy 28, you can read a whole series of God's promises of blessing that sit alongside God's curses, where God says, if you do these things, if you put me first, if you love me and love each other, I will abundantly bless you. But if you choose to love yourself before others, if you choose to reject my covenant promises, then this is what will happen to you. And it's the things that Haggai is seeing happening now. Now, God is faithful. He will always keep his word, even if that means withholding blessing and suffering being the result. You know, it's interesting that the word that's used here in this passage for drought sounds very much like the same word that's used to describe the ruins of the temple. And I think, again, the writer is wanting to make a point. He's wanting to say that the condition of the people's fields, their ruin, it mirrors the ruins of the temple. Things are not as they should be, or even as they need to be. But it doesn't have to stay this way. There's a way for the people to make things right again. There's a way for the people to enter back into blessing, and that's by putting God first. And the way they do that in their instance is by resuming work on the temple. God says, go up into the hills and bring down timber and rebuild my house. Then I'll take pleasure in it and be honoured. Go and get started. Go up into the hills, get what you need. Stop waiting, stop procrastinating. Go and show me that you're serious by getting on with the work. I really feel like in recent weeks we've shown God that we're serious, that we're committed, that we're willing to put him first in our lives, that that the things of God are a priority for us. We've done that by coming together and financially supporting a building project. It's a building project, but it's about so much more than just fixing up a house. It's the first step for us in this next part of this mission. It's us using Next Door to create more opportunity for us to grow as a church and to be better able to share Jesus with our community. 87% of people in our church family so far have contributed financially. I can't tell you how encouraging that is. I shared this with a pastor this week and they were amazed. They said, you know, if we do something in our church, they said, if we can get 50% of people, they said, we think that is a real win. They said, we wouldn't even imagine 87%. But I want to say that hasn't come easily. We didn't just wake up one morning and everyone put money in. I think it's been a real test of our faith, a real test of our priorities as a church, our willingness to put God first, a willingness for some of us to make considerable sacrifices for the sake of the kingdom. And I love it that we've passed the test. I am sure that God is honoured and pleased by what we're doing. You know, so often in the Old Testament we read that God's people had hard hearts. And I hear that a lot from other churches. God's people choosing to disobey God rather than obey him, willing to listen and not have closed ears. And I think here Haggai must have been wondering, how are the people going to respond? It's a big call. He's speaking to the governor. He's speaking to the high priest. He's speaking to all the leaders in his community. Will they reject him? Will they reject his message or not? Well, it's amazing to me, given all the previous examples of the prophets that have come before Haggai, but in this instance, the people respond with repentance and obedience. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. That means they held God in awe and reverence. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message. From the Lord, I am with you, says the Lord. Then the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel and the enthusiasm of Joshua and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. And they began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of Heaven's armies, on September 21st of the second year of King Darius's reign. What an incredible outcome of obedience. Haggai boldly challenged the leaders. He boldly challenged the whole community about how they were living their lives. He rebuked them for their self-centeredness, for their laziness, for their apathy. And what do? They repent. They listen to him and they accept his words and they repent. They say sorry and they change the way they're living. They change their lifestyle. They stop focusing on building their own houses, on feathering their own nests, and they turn instead to God. 23 days between his message and the people starting work on the temple. That's an incredible turnaround. You know, God was so clearly working behind the scenes, speaking to Haggai, moving people's hearts, encouraging the people to be moved. It was God who sparked the enthusiasm of the leaders, who were then able to lead the way and go on to spark the enthusiasm of the people. And I think it's exactly the same as what God's done here. It's so easy to see that God has gone before us, that the Spirit of God has been actively speaking to not just the leaders, but to us as a church family here, motivating us to generosity, sparking enthusiasm and conversations and plans for all of us together to enter into this new season. As a church, we've had to reconsider our priorities. And I am so excited that we've been able to do that, that unlike that previous church I was part of, we've been willing to listen and be open to God. And I can't wait for the blessing that I know is going to bring into our church. You know, this could have been a very different message. It could have been a message saying to us, why didn't we listen? But instead, it's a message of encouragement. It's a message of blessing, of God saying, you listened. That we are willing to put God first. And so I want to say, bless you, because I think God is blessing us. And I am so thankful. And I'm going to ask you now to just stand up, and we're going to pray, and we're going to thank God for blessing our church. Lord God, it is such an incredible privilege for us to be your people and for you to be our God. And we are so thankful that you have chosen to invite us into this mission that you have, into our part of the world, into West Ryde. That you see people around us that don't yet know you and you want them to know you. And that you allow us that privilege of working with you to help them see you. Lord, help us to continue down this path, to have you as our number one priority, to be willing to set aside things for ourselves in order to be faithful to all that you call us into. And we pray, Lord, that you will abundantly bless us and bless our community through us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.